Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace. So let me open us up in prayer, and we will get into the Word here. So, Father, I just thank you for our time today. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to get into your Word, Lord, and just to for us to see the things in it, Lord, that just add richness to our lives and encourage us and guide us and direct us, Father, as well as all the rich promises that are in there and all the things that are in it, God. We just thank you for it, how it impacts our lives. It changes our lives, Lord. It encourages us on the way. And Lord, I just thank you that your words are true and they're timeless. Even though they were written by the hands of man as dictated by you many, many, many years ago, they're just as relevant today as they were at the time they were written. They're truths that are inexhaustible, and they don't change. In a world that is constantly changing, I thank you that your word doesn't change. And that provides a foundation for us to stand on. It gives us something firm that we can grasp in a world where things seem to be so hard to grab a hold of. And so I thank you that your word does it. I thank you that your word is a reflection of who you are. And we just give you all the praise and the glory. I just pray that as we look into your word now, that you would just speak to our hearts and minds, and that you would have your way with us. Come in your fullness, Lord. Come in your glory. Have your way with us. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to continue on the train of thought that I've been on with the season that we're in with reopening. But I want to take it a little bit further today in an attempt to drive two points home to us. And last week I talked about the new season for our church and that we're changing because we're in a new time now. Because of COVID-19 and 13 months of shelter in place, they have changed our world. And these changes have also impacted the church. And we are the church. So it's impacted us too. And therefore, the first point that I want to drive home is that as a pre-existing church in a new time, it's going to confront our old preconceived ideas of church and of our church. For us, what was before the shutdown is in some ways not what we're returning to. In some ways, we're going through changes. We're going through changes in people. We're going through changes in some of the things that we're doing and changes in how we do some things. And so we're actually going through a restart as we reopen and walking through what was prophetically said over 2 years ago. We're in a time of clearing away, a time of exposure, and a time of establishing. Before and during and following the shutdown, some things are being cleared away. With some of these things we're doing, with some people who are no longer with us, and more changes are coming. We've been in a time of exposing before the shutdown even began, and it's still going on. Things and people are coming to the surface, things that were not seen or known with people are coming out, and things about people are being seen that were always there, but were not seen or noticed before. And this is to show us about ourselves and about one another through various things and situations. And this is to test us, okay? This is God working in us. This is God, he's validating things in us with this. He's bringing things into his order with this. He is providing an opportunity for some to address areas that need addressing for where we are now and for where we are going to develop us and to grow us. And this is what God's testing does. And as God is doing all of this, he is establishing things for the time that we're in now and for where we are going. And God always does this. He's so good about his preparation for us, you know, for preparing us for where we're going. He's so good at this. I mean, you look through people in the Bible, for example. You look at David. You know, David trained for killing Goliath and being the warrior king of God's people through shepherding and through shepherding his father's flock. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 33, it says, "Then Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. while he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, may the Lord be with you. Another example is Moses. Acts chapter 7, verse 20. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him in her as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deed. And then, if you know the story, he kills an Egyptian and he flees to Midian. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 15, it says, When Pharaoh heard this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. He goes there, he meets Jethro's daughter, he marries her, and he takes up shepherding. And he does shepherding for 40 years. It says in Exodus 3, verse 1, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he had the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And it's on Horeb that God calls him to go back to the very land that he fled from, to liberate the Hebrews from Pharaoh and lead them to the land of promise. But in addition to that, it says in verse 1 there of Exodus 3, it says that he was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father, the priest of Midian. He's under a priest for 40 years, serving that priest for 40 years, shepherding for 40 years, and this is all preparation for what he's going to do. And so God has been clearing away, he's been exposing, and he's establishing for where he is taking us now. And in this season we are in. And so for some of you, this time is a time of change. Change in what you thought your plans were, you know, to where they're going now. And some thought this is where things are going, and now things are changing, and some things are going in a direction that we didn't know before. And for some, this change is coming to where who you are, into where who you are becoming, and who you're becoming is who you really are. See, both of these guys, they stepped into who they really were. And for some, this is restoring from what has been. David went from shepherding flocks and killing lions and bears to leading a nation and warring with other kingdoms to establish God's kingdom. With Moses, Moses went from his people, the Hebrews, to Pharaoh's palace, to then leaving Pharaoh, which led to him going back to the Hebrews, and then to lead them, and in doing that, he's opposing Pharaoh. And Moses became greater than he ever would have been with Pharaoh, as he led the nation of God's people and established that nation that David would end up reigning over later. Let's go into the New Testament. We've been talking about Peter, you know, over the last several weeks a little bit. And so it says in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 10, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, or Peter, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. I mean, that's how many fish they had. Don't you wish you had a catch like that a couple of weeks ago? But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for now you will be catching men." See, Peter didn't just go from catching fish to catching the hearts of people for Jesus. He left the family business to do this. Now, them catching all that fish, all those fish, this provided the income for him to be able to walk away from the family business, leaving the family business in good shape and stepping into something new, which he did. And he traveled, and he learned, and he grew through this time, and he grew in Jesus. He became an apostle and a leader in God's movement to save the world through Jesus, leading others in this movement that has endured and grown through the centuries. He contributed to the Bible by writing some of the letters in it when he was just an uneducated and untrained fisherman. With Jesus, God did a new thing. And God is doing a new thing now. And this leads to my second point that I want us to see, which is God is always confronting how we see ourselves as well as ministry. Because God works through people. Throughout the centuries, God has been taking people of humble beginnings and doing great things with them. And it's therefore important to know and see who we are and what we have and for what we are to do and be in this time, which is only found by getting with God, the author of the plan and our designer, and putting our ideas aside and listening and being open to him and being obedient to him. And that's what Peter did. And this positions us for the next phase, which is growth in use for the present and for the future. Matthew chapter 14. Beginning with verse 13. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. So what had happened is John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for Jesus, had been killed by Herod or on Herod's order. And it says in Mark 6:33, it says, "The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." So again, in the previous verse in Mark, Jesus had empowered the disciples. In chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He then sent them out to minister, and he gave them instructions on how to do that." And in verse 12, it says that they went out and they preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. When we go down to Luke chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, it says, when the apostles returned, they gave an account of him, of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, welcoming them. He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. So he had given the 12 authority over demons. They were casting out demons. They were speaking. They were speaking to crowds. They were healing the sick. And to the point where even King Herod heard about what was happening. He was hearing about Jesus, but he was also hearing about Jesus' ministry. The disciples were used by Jesus to draw people to him. The people were following them and bringing them to Jesus. And when they came to him, when they came to them, you know, they led them to Jesus. And this is the thing, is that when we come to him, we enter into a process. when they came to him, they entered into a process that was beyond anything that they imagined that they would be doing, seeing things that they never thought that they would see. They entered into a process of growth. They entered into a process of healing. They entered into a process of being used by him. And again, in ways that they could never imagine. But it was in ways that confronted their beliefs and confronted how they saw themselves. And God does that same thing today. When we come to him and we enter into that process and he starts working and moving on us, and he does, he confronts our beliefs of how we see ourselves and of some of the things that we have embraced that don't line up with him. And so the people come, and Jesus speaks with them, and he touches them, and he heals those who need healing, because they were seeking. They were seeking healing. And it says in Mark 6, it says that they were like sheep without a shepherd, that they were hungry in their hearts. They were hungry in their souls. And Jesus had compassion for them. He had compassion for all of them. And so, as he ministers to the crowd, he's also working with the disciples at the same time, because he cares about all of them. He cares about all of us. And so what happens is, he sees this need in the crowd, and the need in the crowd creates the opportunity for a training exercise. Which brings us down to verse 15 of Matthew chapter 14. And this is a familiar passage here. We've talked about this before. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowd away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, and breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate besides the women and the children. So there was over 5,000 people here that he fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he had 12 full baskets left over after he got done doing this. Now, I've talked from this passage a lot over time, but the reason that I use this passage is because it's perfect for what I'm speaking to in the different things I've been speaking to, but it's perfect for what we're talking about right now. And there's 3 things about this story, about the fish and the loaves, that we need to see. The first thing is with Jesus. Again, in John chapter 6 and Luke chapter 9, there were large crowds that were coming to Jesus because of the signs, because of the healings, and also because of their needs and their desires. And Jesus was ministering. And the disciples had been ministering. Again, he had empowered them. And so they were ministering, and their ministering drew the people to Jesus. And now, they are going to be doing a different kind of ministry in this situation. They're going to be ministering by serving. And as they're serving, Jesus is doing another work in them. Okay? The first thing is again, he's doing this whole thing about being servant leaders. And this is a theme that we would see with him in his time with the disciples. You know, at the Lord's Supper, you know, at the night of his arrest, he's washing their feet because he's teaching them about being servant leaders. You know, it's about serving the people that you're ministering to, the people that you're leading. And he's doing that teaching right here with that. But the other thing that he's teaching them is using the power that he gave them. Because in the face of a large crowd like this, they forget that they have been empowered. They had just gotten done speaking and healing and casting out demons, and this large crowd comes and they forget that they are walking in the power that he gave them. Because they're confronted with what they see, they're intimidated by this large group of people, and they forget what they have. And so this is a training exercise. It's to remember that when he gives you something, you haven't lost it. Jesus doesn't just give you something and take it away. When he empowers you, you're empowered. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And he called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Jesus is the bread of life. In him, all of our needs are met. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. So he nourishes us, he sustains us, he satisfies us, and he energizes us. In other words, he empowers us. He gives us what we need for our lives and our situations. You know, we're studying the book of Job right now in the Bible study class. And today we were looking at chapter 5. And we were looking at Eliphaz and his response to Job. And although there's things that Eliphaz is wrong about in terms of Job's situation, there are things that he's very accurate on who God is. And he says there in verses 18 through 26, some of the very positives of God. You know, that he binds our wounds and heals us, that he delivers us through our troubles, and he delivers us from evil, that he rescues us from death and from war and from famine, that he promises us long life, and that he is faithful, and that he protects us from slander, and therefore we don't need to fear destruction, and that he gives us courage, and that he gives us a covenant of peace and harmony, and gives us assurance of offspring. In other words, that, you know, you read about people in the Bible, like examples pointed out that Abraham had a child well past childbearing years. And there are stories of that all throughout the Bible about people that could not have children. God made it to where they could. And so this is just the smallest fraction of what God can do. This is just a thin slice of what God can do. And so God gives us what we need for our lives and for our situations. This is who God is, and this is who Jesus is, because Jesus and the Father are one. The second point, the second thing to see in this story is the disciples. They're in this desolate place with over 5,000 people. And their response is, in their concern for the people and in their feeling powerless, is, well, let's just send them away. Because all they could see was that they didn't have the means to meet this need. When the reality was, they actually had everything that they needed. Because they saw things through the eyes of their flesh. And so Jesus allowed this situation to confront that. To confront that they not see things with the eyes of their flesh, that they see things with the eyes of the Spirit. See, and this is a problem that we all face in life, in our situations. For those of us that do ministry, things will come in front of us that seem to be too much, that seem to be bigger than we can handle, that they're above our pay grade, if you will. I mean, and the thing about it is that God has given us all that we need for the situations that we're in. In fact, not only do you have enough, you have more than enough. They had been empowered. Not only had they been empowered already, Jesus is right there with them. And even with Jesus standing right there, they're still like, send them away, we can't handle this. Because they're so consumed with what's in front of them that they're not seeing what is possible. And so what's Jesus' response here? He invites them into ministering with him. And to minister to them. See, the other thing that it did is when we're confronted with a situation and we see it through the eyes of our flesh, and it seems overwhelming and it seems impossible, one of the things that can also happen is we might lose our compassion in the time that we're overwhelmed. And Jesus was filled with compassion. Where was their compassion in this moment? It was like, send them away. We can't handle it. It's too much. Where was the compassion? See, when faced with a challenge, well, we remember who we are. When we're faced with a challenge, well, we remember what we have. Well, we remember who we are serving and that we're supposed to be serving. And so what happened was in this moment, they lost all of that. And the response was, we don't have enough. Send them away. We can't help them. When the reality is, they could. And the third thing that I want you to see in this story is us. Because this story is a picture of us. Jesus invited them, and Jesus invites us to minister with him. He invited them then with the 12, and he invites us now. Jesus takes what we have. You know, we have him in us. We have what he has gifted us with. We have what he has anointed us with. And what he's given us is more than enough for what we're facing. I mean, I'm telling you this because I go through the same thing. This year, or actually it started last year, I'm involved in ministry situations, counseling situations, but when I first came into them, I was not looking for them. I did not want them because I felt they were above my pay grade. They were things that when they came to me, I said, you want a professional for that? I'm not qualified for that. And I couldn't get out of them. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get out of them. People were like, please, 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 please. And it's like, eh. So as I go into these situations, I'm scared to death. I'm thinking, what am I going to be able to do? You know, I don't have everything that I need for this. And as I walked into these situations in faith, because that's all I had, I found that God had given me everything that I needed for these situations. I'd had it for years. He had been equipping me and preparing me. And I didn't see it until I actually stepped into these situations and I started to see it. And I said, oh my gosh, you've already given me everything that I needed. And in these situations, there has not been anything that I have encountered so far that I'm not prepared to handle because of him and because of what he's given me. And I said, oh my gosh, I'm doing the 5 loaves and 2 fish story. See, the other thing is that we're not just disciples. We are the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. In the hands of the Master. Okay? We are more than enough because of him. Not only did he feed everyone, over 5,000 people, they had 12 full baskets left over. With him, we have more than enough. The question is, do we see it? How often do we lose sight of it in the face of a ministry need? As we look at restarting, don't see the lack. Don't see we don't have this, we don't have that. Don't see the lack. Or as we talk about us all getting more involved and being more of an active part in what's going on, and we say, what's the first thing we say? Oh, I can't do that. In the hands of the Master, we have more than enough for what he wants to do. I mean, what do we see right now? Do we see desolate? Do we see it's too challenging? Do we see, oh, I only have this? Remember, as we get back to meeting and ministering in here and out there, do we see ourselves as small? Do we see ourselves as powerless? But we're not because of our Master who is in us And in His hands, what He does in us and with us is beyond what we can imagine. Luke chapter 1, verse 37, "For nothing will be impossible with God." That was spoken about God causing a woman to have a child who had had no relations with a man. Now, when I went to school, that's impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. And her relative was unable to have kids. And she was having a child too. He who has empowered us has given us the means to do great things. But we just have to make sure that we are stepping out with Him. Going back to the story in Luke chapter 9, verse 12. "Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to Him, 'Send the crowd away, and they will go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place.'" Again, you know, send them away so they can take care of themselves. "But He said to them, 'You give them something to eat.'" And here again, He's encouraging them to do something. "And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men. And He said to His disciples, 'Have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50. So He's starting to give them instruction on what to do. He doesn't just empower us, He guides us in what to do. "And they did so, and He had them all sit down. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. In other words, He took what was there. "And looked up to heaven and blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples, and they set them before the people." So He looks to heaven. He looks to the Father. He blesses what God has given. And then He starts to use it. He starts to do what He's supposed to do with it. And He kept giving. I mean, breaking those 5 loaves and 2 fish and kept breaking it and breaking it and breaking it. I can't picture that. But that's what He did. And He's just giving this stuff to them, and they're giving it out. But you know, we've had stories of these kind of things happen. We've had ministry outreaches outside of here where they ran out of food and they kept scooping food out of containers and they just kept scooping it out. We've seen this today. Mark chapter 6, verse 35. Again, this is the same story, but it's slightly different. "And when it was already quite late, His disciples came to Him and said, 'This place is desolate. It is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.' But He answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to Him, 'Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?' And He said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?'" Now here, it's like, look at what you have. Look at what you have. Go look, He says. "And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And He commanded them to sit down by groups on the grass. And they sat down in the groups of hundreds and fifties. And He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed the food and broke the loaves. And He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And He divided them up." So here again, He's doing this, and He's got the disciples serving the people. So there's all these things that He's doing with this. Serving the people, working with the disciples, you know, confronting the things that they're not seeing, their disbelief and things like that. And it says they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. So in both Mark and Luke, God gives us strategy. He gave Jesus a strategy. Have them divide up. Have them sit in these groups, and this is how you serve them. And as we step out with Him, He will give us, He will not only empower us, He will give us strategy for what He wants us to do. It's like we talked about Joseph a week or two ago. You know, and how to, and God gave Joseph the strategy in how to steward Egypt's abundant crops during a time of prosperity to get them through a season of famine. And so it's like with God in this story. in the face of challenge. We need to see things through His eyes. We need to see what's there. We need to see the things that the flesh would have us discount. How the flesh sees us, see ourselves, and how the flesh sees the provision of God that is already there. You know, it's first of all, look and see what God has given us. And thank God for that. Instead of saying, God, I don't have enough, say, God, thank you for what I do have. Because with Him, it's more than enough. Carry that task out. When He broke those pieces and gave them out, carry that task out. He deploys the helpers. He gives them instructions. Divide them up into these smaller groups and serve them. Collect what's left over when the people are finished. He instructs them in what to do. He'll tell us what to do. When God gave Joseph dreams of what he was going to do, it happened. When he gave Joseph those dreams way at the beginning of Joseph's story. But you know, those things didn't go the way Joseph expected. You know, he had a dream of everybody bowing down to him. But then he became a slave. He lost all his rights. And in that, the door opened to where he was to go while he was in his lowest place, which was when he finally landed in jail. But it was in jail where the door opened to him. Because it's in jail that he comes in contact with the people that he needed to come in contact with. God gives them dreams, and God gives him the interpretation when he's in jail in his lowest place. And he interprets them. And then they get released. And he says to them while they're leaving, he says, remember me and get me out of here. He didn't see where he was. He didn't see what he had. He didn't see what was going on. But God did. The disciples are traveling around with Jesus. And they're having a great time. And then Jesus throws them a curve. Hey, let's do an exercise. Let's see how you guys handle a multitude of people. What's your plan for 5,000 people, guys? And they go, we'll send them home. We can't handle this by our own means. You know? See, we come into things with our own plans sometimes, but our plans are limited. But God's are unlimited. They're like going, well, you know, we could spend 200 denarii, and a denarii was a day's wage, so we could spend 200 days worth of wages. Or it's like, you know, all we have are these 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's all we have. And Jesus directs them what to do. And it seems impossible. But with Him, it's not. Because as we also saw in the passages like in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 12 and 13, and He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And going down to verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out demons and were anointing with oil, and many sick people... With oil, many sick people, and healing them. Jesus had already empowered them. And so when they faced this challenge, they were already empowered. They had the authority over demons. They had the power to speak. They were not only had authority over the demons, they were casting them out. They were healing the sick. And, you know, and then Jesus and them are ministering so much to the point to where the people were following them. If you read those passages, the people were following them. And they go back to Jesus. They lead them right to Jesus. I mean, again, they are ministering to the point where Herod is hearing about this. He's hearing about Jesus, but he's also hearing about the ministry of Jesus, which is these 12 that he's sending out. Now, if you go beyond this story in Matthew, we have the story of Peter walking on the water. They had been empowered. That empowering did not go away. It was still there. And even though all 12 of them were empowered, only one guy got out of that boat. Even after the loaves, they still forgot and they didn't see, because the situation with the storm was facing another challenge. First, there was a challenge of, what will you do when you're faced with a large crowd? Are you going to remember who you are and what you have? Oh, let's do another training exercise. let's change the conditions from a storm, from a group of people to a storm where your life is on the line. Are you going to remember who you are? Are you going to remember what you have? Some of Jesus' best training exercises are with us, and they're the ones where we feel that we have the most on the line with. Because that's when it all really comes out. It reveals who we are, but it's also, it puts us in a position of where we remember, we can see something great happen because of who is in us and what he's given us. You know, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. And that's significant because it confronts the disciples seeing the situation through their old eyes. Because we have a tendency to do the same thing. We need to let go of what was, both with church and how we see ourselves and one another. They were empowered, and we are empowered. Jesus lives in us. Well, it's not an amen, but I'll take that. Okay. So, Jesus meets our needs. In us, and in our ministry, and in our situations. And Jesus meets the needs of others by using us. So as we step out in this new time that we're in right now, there's things that we're starting to do a little bit differently. I mean, we're gonna do one in just a few minutes. We're gonna worship. And we're doing it differently than we used to. We're taking right now, we are stepping out and doing what is being labeled as hybrid worship right now. Taking two elements and putting them together. We are using YouTube worship videos, and we're doing now some live worship. Fred is stepping out and leading, and he's not singing to a recording, which means he's singing a cappella, which singing to background music could be scary enough, but to sing to having nothing is even scarier. And I love this email that he sent out. He says, "What is hybrid worship, you ask? We have been singing with YouTube worship videos, but now we add some live music, our own, not someone else's recording, no skilled worship team, just us. Well, me, but I'll be out with you, and we can all participate. You can even ask for or lead a song yourself." Now, I know some of us said, "That ain't happening." He goes on to say, "I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did, or more, since I was feeling out of place. It's good to step out in faith and obedience sometimes, but not necessarily comfortable at the time." I love that. You know, when he did this last week, that's not all he did. He also gave a prophetic word to somebody. I mean, he really stepped out. And I'll tell you, I have enjoyed him coming in onto the team in the Bible study class. I have enjoyed it. And he has helped to really make it a team. By just him coming in with what he has and what he brings, he has helped to really make it a team. And he has not only brought ideas to the table that have improved it, but I have also watched him grow. Now, one of his giftings is teaching. And so he's already accomplished in that. But as he has launched out in that, I have watched him grow in other ways as he has done this. See this whole situation that he's doing right now, this is his 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay. This is him getting out of the boat. And the thing about it is today, other people are going to help him. Which means they're getting out of their boat. This is their 5 loaves and 2 fish. So let's look at the possibilities, okay? As we not only just reopen, but as we restart, let's look at the possibilities. Okay, let's look at the possibilities in us through Christ. What is he saying to us as to what we are doing and look like in our gatherings, in our moving forward together, and in his working in us individually, as well as a group? Remembering that we are empowered by him for what he wants to do. But it's not just looking at ourselves and adjusting with what God is doing, but it's also remembering that we are a family. And it's looking out for each other and encouraging one another. And sharing with others what we see in them and encouraging them in their involvement. Now let me just say this about encouraging one another in their involvement. I'm not talking about forcing people. I'm not talking about pushing people. I'm not talking about manipulating people. I'm talking about honoring people. It's encouraging others with who they are in Christ and what you see in them as a child of God and a citizen of heaven and in our family. So let's step out. Because that's how you grow. You don't grow by staying in the boat. You grow by stepping out of the boat, by stepping out with God into our new normal, into our restart, and doing it in honor, and doing it in compassion, and doing it in love, and remembering who is with us and who is in us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what I see happening in our house. I thank you that your hand is on us in ways beyond what we may be seeing. I thank you for what you're doing in individuals, and I pray for what you want to do in others. God, I pray that you would give us the eyes to see. That you give us the eyes to see who we are. That you would give us the eyes to see what you've given us. That you would put into our hearts and minds what you want us to do together. Where we individually step out and where we step out together. God, you are in control of this season. You've always been in control of everything. As crazy as this thing, as everything has seemed the last couple of years, you are in control. Help us to see what you want and where we're going with you. Help us, Lord, to step out with you. And I thank you for what you're doing, and I thank you for what you're going to do. And we just give you all the praise and the glory, and we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read you the questions that I put on our church email list. You also have in your chairs, and for those of you that are listening in, it's on our church email list. The first question is, where do you feel God leading you to step out and get more involved in ministry? What are the things that hold you back from stepping out and getting more involved in ministry? Looking over your life, do you see where God has been preparing you for what he wants you to do in serving him? And list where you see how God has been preparing you. You know, sometimes we don't see because we don't look. And so if we start listing these things, maybe we'll see some things that we didn't see before. Who are the people in your life that you can encourage to get more involved in ministry, and how can you encourage them, and what are the areas of ministry to where you see that they need encouragement? Do you feel honored in your ministry involvement? And lastly, who do you know who needs to be honored in ministry, and how do you feel that they need to be honored? As we go forward, I think one of the things that we really need to be looking at and doing more is honoring. We talk about it. Unfortunately, we do more talking about it than we actually do it. And so that's one of the things I know that I'd like to see an improvement in. So anyway, with that, I just thank you and God bless you. And so let me pray, and we'll transition to the next half of our time. So Father, I just pray that As we enter into our worship, Father, I pray that we wouldn't just worship. I pray that we would climb out of our boats and meet you out in the water. Lord, just come have your way and receive the sacrifice of our praise. But I also pray, Lord, that you would receive the sacrifice of our stepping out and taking your hand and walking with us where you want us to walk. And I thank you, God, that you have given us everything we need to do that. You are faithful. And we just give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.